This morning's reading is from the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 4b through verse 11. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, there's a lot here. I want to begin. I want to thank Nikki and the band. Thank you all so much for being here this morning. We're so grateful to you. It's easy to let gratitude get lost in the events of the day, and I don't want to let that happen. So thank you all so much. It's been wonderful to have you lead and worship the way you have. And I wonder if you'd bow your heads now and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You're the foundation upon which we stand. You are the great wise one who gives us wisdom. So speak to the hearts of all those who listen and to the one who preaches, that all that would be done at this time would be in keeping with your will and your desire for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in this sermon series right now where we're talking about a discipleship path. And last week I said it's a little bit like a couch to 5K program. This is, if you weren't here, this is a program that some have used to move from being a couch potato to having the ability to run a 5K race, which is, you know, somewhere over 3 miles. And that's not an easy thing if you're not in shape. And so it doesn't start by you getting up and running 3 miles. It just starts easy. Week one, you run a minute, you walk 90 seconds, you do that 8 times during the week. And then by the time you get to week 7, you see that you're running 15 minutes and walking 1 minute. You're doing 2 sets of that. And Tim Ward is the one that gave me the idea for this, because Tim has really become engaged in his health recently, and he used a plan just like this to get going. And so we were talking about how wouldn't it be great if people in their spiritual lives would do the same thing. What if we thought about what are the basic practices of spiritual health, and what if we challenge the congregation to make deeper commitments? So it's not that you're going to go from praying 0 times a week to praying an hour a day. Nobody does that usually. I guess some have, but rarely is that done, is it reported to me. And I think if people were doing it, they'd tell me. So my point is, what are these practices? That's what we're talking about. Today, the word is grow. The practice is, how do we grow in our faith? That's what I'll be talking about. Now, to do that, we're also at just sort of an unusual day on the calendar. It's the 29th? 29th of November, of October. The 31st of October of 2017 is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And so 500 years ago in 2 days, a Roman Catholic priest whose name was Martin Luther went to a door on Castle Church in Wittenberg. And here's an illustration. And he went to this door. Just hold that up there for a second. Don't move yet. And those are not the original doors. These doors were put up in the 1800s when the church had damage and they rebuilt it. And those doors are in bronze, but he took 99 statements of his frustration with the Roman Catholic Church of his day, and he nailed them to the door. Now, this church was also used as a sort of a college, And the door of the church was often used to post things. So this was not an unusual practice, but he put them up there, but it was his challenge. And today, if you go there, you can't see it, but in bronze, all of the 95 statements are listed there. This is the outside of Castle Church as it exists today. Now, Luther had these concerns, and I'm going to talk about a couple of those in just a moment. But I want to first say Luther was very concerned about the spiritual health of the church, and then it was the Roman Catholic Church, and in the West, that was the only option you had. Everybody was Roman Catholic who lived in the West. And so Luther was challenging his church, a church where he was a priest. He was, by the way, he was a scholar, he was a theologian, a priest, he was a musician, a composer of music, so He didn't need any of us. When Luther was here, he just did everything, and he did it all well. And so I want to pause, though, and tell you two things that may help. Some of you are from a Roman Catholic background, and one of the things I want you to know is this is not Insult Roman Catholic Sunday, okay? That's not what we're going to do today. Much of what Luther proposed to reform in the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church actually reformed on its own in the decades and centuries that followed. So I'm talking about Roman Catholicism in Germany in the 1500s. And so I'm going to talk in a moment about the practice of indulgences. The Roman Catholic Church itself left that practice in the centuries that followed. The other thing I'm going to tell you about Martin Luther is he's a really complicated historical figure for this reason. At the end of his life, he wrote some really terrible polemical articles about Jews, Judaism. And they were really pretty awful. And there are people that wonder if, as he aged, he had a neurological shift and it expressed itself uniquely in hatred towards Jews. And what's hard is Luther in his time period is the reason you're sitting here. There's a direct line between your Protestant Christian faith and what he did that I'm going to describe to you. But it's also true that the Lutheran traditions who followed him closest and all Protestant churches have rejected that portion of his writing, and it's important for us to say that out loud. So I want to do that because in case you know that, I don't want you to be distracted for the rest of the sermon. Amen? So let's get that out front, up front, and say that and then set it aside as we continue because that's a longer conversation. All right, so join me in 1517. Join me in 1517. Martin Luther walks up to a church door in Wittenberg, and he hammers in these 95 treatises on the church. He took that action because, in part, the Roman Catholic Church had this practice in those days, and it was called the payment of indulgences. So what is that? Let's say that you've got, let me ask you, do you have any relatives that you just kind of scratch your head and you wonder about them from time to time? Do you have any relatives like that? Anybody? Well, what the church in those days was saying is, if you've got a relative or a friend who you think is like not good enough to go to heaven and not bad enough to go to hell, they're probably stuck in a place called purgatory. Now, if you've never heard that, that's because you grew up in a Methodist church. And we don't believe in this. It's based on a very tiny fraction of a scripture a Roman Catholic priest told me in Maccabees. And it's frankly, it's based on about five words, and we don't draw doctrines from just five words. So the Catholic Church at that time, and by the way, the Catholic Church doesn't honor purgatory the way it did in the 1500s. So what they said, though, is if you had Uncle Frank, and you know, you just like, Uncle Frank, no way Uncle Frank's going to make it into heaven, because we all know. Hey, I was at a family reunion recently, and I've got a relative like this. I learned my grandfather's long story, but the point is, I got my aunts talking about this, and they had two different stories about this guy. And you know me, I just kept doing this until they started almost arguing about what really happened with this guy. And let me tell you, God bless him. Probably if you're going to heaven on works, he is not getting into heaven based on his goodness. Amen? Do you have people like this? And so not good enough for heaven, not bad enough for hell. Well, purgatory, the church said, all you have to do, so here's Andy. And I would say, Andy, your Uncle Frank, we all know Frank. Andy, if you make an offering for Uncle Frank, he will be vaulted into heaven, and that offering is called an indulgence. So Andy would give me the cash if I was the priest. Thank you very much. you're a little light. Uncle, you obviously aren't acknowledging some things about Uncle Frank that I know. And we would put it on the offering. And the idea, by the way, this practice was so common, they had a jingle. They had a saying, a slogan, a marketing slogan. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. No joke, I'm not making that up. That is true. In the 1500s, that was said. Church is a mess, people. Yeah, like you don't know that, but church history, good night. All right. So Luther just looked at that and he said, here's the problem with that. If you have a system like that, everybody lives in fear and guilt. Right? You live your whole life wondering, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? And you, it also sets people up for guilt, because here's the deal. While Andy may have the cash to elevate Uncle Frank, Pete over here may not. Right? Katie may have somebody in her life that's like, wow, if you're paying that much for Uncle Frank, I'm going to have to double down on my relative. Right? But she may not have that money. So what does she do when she comes to church? She relates to God in a relationship of fear and guilt. And Luther looked at the practice of the church and he said, my goodness, look at what we're doing to people. And rather than their love of Christ giving them peace and love, they've got fear and guilt. And so Luther said, it's just got to stop. And he had, you know, 94 other things he thought needed to stop as well. But they were all, many of them were sort of interconnected. What Luther understood is that your salvation could not be earned or purchased, but it could be pursued. Your salvation was never going to be something you earned or something you purchased, but it could be something that you pursued. He recognized a basic truth. It's this: spiritual growth requires our attention. That's Tom Berlin, not Martin Luther, but it's a good way to capture it, I think. Essentially, Luther was asking the Roman Catholic Church to do what I'm asking each of us to do. I'm asking each of us to take a look inside our lives and see what is consistent with Christ and what is not. I want you to think about this on the Sunday that we think about the Protestant Reformation. What if you thought about your own Reformation? Because you know what? It's easy to kind of beat up on the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s and talk about indulgences, and it feels kind of silly now. But don't we do the same thing sometimes? I mean, really, don't we do the same thing sometimes? Don't we sometimes know that Jesus does not want us to talk with contempt or complain all the time? I have to catch myself not to complain. It's always been a struggle I've had. Just be quiet. But what we do is we're like, well, you know, I may talk really ugly about people, but I was in church on Sunday and that makes it okay. Now, do you see what that is? That's earning. That's like, I know I do this thing, but I'm earning it back. Hey, I know I haven't forgiven somebody. And I know Jesus is very clear. I've got to forgive as I've been forgiven. How many times did he say to Simon Peter? 70 times, 70 times. Forgive, forgive. But I am not going to forgive that person. But look how hard I work for the church. I give all that volunteer time. Think of it, friends. We have our own personal indulgences that we pay. We're just not conscious of them. So it's easy to sort of ping the Catholics, but what I want us to think about is us. Because if we can transform and reform our lives, then all of this will matter. And I think Luther really was on to some things that really matter. One of the things that Luther believed is that if you really want to attend to your spiritual health, you have to look to the Scripture. And the reason that he was against indulgences and purgatory is he couldn't find it in the Bible. He didn't find any evidence. And so what Luther gave us is, he said, the church ought to be based on doctrines and practices that are found in Scripture. And so the Latin phrase, two words, sola scriptura. Say that with me. Sola scriptura. You need it. Listen, you really, 500 years since the Protestant Reformation kicked off, you really need to know these phrases I'm going to teach you this morning. Sola scriptura means only by the Scripture. Sometimes people will say sola biblica. That's another way they say it. Only by the Scripture. And so if it's not in the good book, then we have to think about it. That's why you and I struggle with some things so much. I have Christians who come to me and they're struggling. They're saying, Pastor, I think we're going to get a divorce. I don't know anybody gets a divorce lightly. I don't know anybody that rushes to a divorce and saying, boy, isn't this going to be a good time? I do know a lot of people who have come to me over time and said, we're thinking about getting a divorce and we're really struggling. And you know why they're struggling? Because the Protestant Reformation was based on these two words. And so what happens is we go, wow, if we're told we should avoid something, then it's something we really struggle with. Why? We take this seriously. And you may have wondered, why is it that we do that? It's because Luther put up on the door, the foundation of our faith ought to be in this zone. That's why your Methodist church is struggling right now, trying to figure that out. How do we interpret this book? How do we deal with this book in such a way that we're living in this world and this time, but we're also honoring biblical injunctions? Luther believed that the Bible taught clearly that there was nothing we could do to earn our salvation. And that's why he pushed back on practices like indulgences and other practices that made it sound like you could do things that would make you worthy of heaven. He knew the Apostle Paul, the scripture that we read this morning in Philippians 3, where Paul says, listen, you want to talk about a guy that earned his way to heaven? It was Paul. When he was called Saul and he was a Pharisee, and what Paul is doing when he writes this in Philippians is he's looking back on his past life and he's saying, let me tell you what it was like to live back there when I was earning my way into heaven. He says, if anybody else thinks that they've reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was better than all y'all. Nobody was as good as me. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly like I should have been. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a top tribe in the people of Israel. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Imagine if I stood before you and said, I'm a Christian of Christians. You'd be like, wow, you've got an ego. The difference is Paul was probably right about his assessment of himself. Why? Because in regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. That means he knew more than anybody else. As for zeal, he persecuted the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, he was faultless. But here's what Paul discovered. It wasn't changing him. Now take that one down. It wasn't changing him. It wasn't changing his life. He wasn't becoming more loving. He wasn't any more gracious. He wasn't any kinder. He had the outward modality of religion and faith, but he did not have the inward transformation that expressed itself in acts of love and mercy and justice. Paul knew what it was to try to earn his way into heaven. So the connection I want you to see is that Paul in the first century is writing about his experience of the Christian faith, and he's saying, you can't earn this thing. Luther is coming in the 1500s, all those hundreds of years later, and he's banging up on the church door. He's saying, you can't earn your way into heaven. It's the same issue. And when Paul described it, he was so heartfelt about it because nobody worked harder. And then Paul says this in verse 7. He says, listen, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And so you, in the song that Nikki led, we sang, nothing compares, right? That's what Paul's saying. Listen, you may think you're the best person in this room, but I want to tell you, compared to the riches of Christ, none of us brings anything that's like the love of Jesus. And its power to change people. I mean, there is nothing like the moment when people believe for the first time they are just loved by Jesus. And they didn't do anything to earn it, and they didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, some people spend a whole life holding on to, but I did, but I'm about, but I gave. And rather than having their good works arise from their faith in Christ, instead, It's what they're trying to do instead of just realizing that Jesus already loves you. And I've got, if you don't get anything else in the sermon, just tune in for 1 minute, just 1 minute. Here's the good news, you're already loved. Amen. You are already loved. I mean, that's the good news. You already loved. And I don't care what your story is. I don't care what you did in school or this weekend. I don't care what you did in 10 years ago. I don't care who you hurt. I don't care what's happened. You are already loved. And everything in your life, if it could flow out of that space, would be so beautiful. You would never worry whether you earned something or whether you were secure. You just know, I already am. And that's the thing that Luther saw when he read the scripture and he read the New Testament. And he said, he realized that connection. Spiritual growth requires that connection. In fact, spiritual growth, I believe, can't happen until you first have that foundational connection. And some of you may be thinking, when are you going to get to the part where what we do? And what I realize is I have to remind us so much that it is about our faith in Jesus Christ alone, and everything flows from that, and nothing that we do before that really makes much difference. Because let me tell you, the stuff that you did good for God before you knew how much Jesus loved you, it's all going to be wrapped up in pride. It's all going to be wrapped up in a false humility. So Luther said, he gave first sola scriptura, but then he said sola fides. Say that with me. Sola fides. What does that mean? First, he said, let's just do doctrine and practice by the Bible. But the second thing, let's remember this. Only by faith in Jesus Christ will we find salvation. Paul said, you're not going to earn it. Luther said, you're not going to buy it. But look at Paul's writing in Philippians. Paul says, all that stuff I did, all the zeal, all the learning, all this. Now, Paul would be for learning, he'd be for zeal. But he said, when I did it back then before I knew that I was loved by Christ, it's all garbage. Can I tell you the word that Paul wrote is a little sharper than garbage? The Bible's niced it up a little bit here. So you can do that translation. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. So he said, look, I was on that treadmill. I tried that. Didn't work. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of what? Faith. And so Luther, 500 years ago in 2 days, Luther said, sola fides. And he implored the church. He said, get rid of all these practices that communicate to people that they can earn it or they can buy it. Why? Because you're leading people into a faith of guilt and hardship and not love and peace. Luther's reformation of the church was based on that desire that everyone would know Christ and be connected to him. It's what Paul spoke of in verse 10-11 that you heard Steve read this morning, where he says, I want to know Christ. I love that. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul, and I'm picturing him writing this with like, remember when you used to write letters with a pen? Do y'all remember this thing? It's called a pen. And you wrote it on paper, and you didn't type it. And sometimes when you wrote those, sometimes when I used to write, okay, when Karen and I dated in college, because one of my old roommates is here, we would pen notes to each other. And I remember sometimes my hands would hurt. These three fingers would hurt. Do y'all remember this? Because I had written with such intensity. Paul's writing with intensity about his love of Jesus. And he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection, participate in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. What's he asking for? He says, I want the new life, the transformed life, the life where you become loving and kind and free of guilt and free of anxiety. I want that life. And it's the new life that Jesus can put in me. And Paul realized, I've done everything that you can do humanly. Before he realized it's a gift. And what you have to do is you have to ask Christ into your heart and into your life. And once that seed is planted, then God can make it grow. Now, the growth is really important. So we have to be connected. And then the spiritual growth that comes out of that is going to be connected to our intention. But friends, I want to pause us just for a second. And I want to ask you a question that I want you to think about for only you. Not about for your kids. Not about for your spouse. Not about for your friends. I want you to think about this for you. Have you accepted Christ, the love of Christ, into your life and heart? And some of us have been coming to church a long time. It may be time to redo it, to re-up, just like the Marine Corps. Just like, you know, every 4 years, they're like, no, but are you going to do this? And you're like, yeah, I'm in again. Well, I think sometimes we've got to do that in a fresh way. And let me tell you how you're going to know if you haven't done it recently. If you're not really there, you're going to feel very insecure a lot. You're going to feel anxiety a lot. And I'm not talking about sort of emotional anxiety as much as a spiritual anxiety. When you think about death, it's going to make you very, very nervous. You're not going to have freedom around that topic. When you engage with others, you're going to find it hard to love them. And the reason it's hard to love them is you're not yet convinced that Jesus loves you. Can I tell you that? This thing changes everything. And we've got to be very intentional to live in that space and receive it as a gift. I woke up this morning. Karen's in Haiti. I've been sort of running the house. By the way, if you are a single parent, God bless you that you do that every single day. I just want dog, kid, God bless you. Wow. You know, my wife's been out of town for a week. She's in Haiti on a mission trip. And I woke up this morning just running through a list of everything that needs to get done. And I lay there and I just said, Jesus, I'm doing that thing. And I just took a few minutes at the beginning of my day to give them things to the love of Christ. And to shed some anxiety. And I'm like, Jesus, even if I foul all this up and she comes home and the house is in like just rubble, you're still going to love me, aren't you? And she will too eventually, right? And so that's what I'm talking about. But then you've got to build on that and you've got to grow in that. And it's going to require you to be intentional about your faith. Now, one of the reasons it was really hard to do this in Luther's day is that nobody had access to this book called the Bible. In fact, in those days, only the choir and the clergy would have sung. You would have come and sat in those pews and you wouldn't have said a word the entire time. When you took Holy Communion in the 1500s in Germany in a Roman Catholic church, you would have taken bread but no cup. Isn't that interesting? The Bible would have been read during the scripture readings, but guess what language it would have been in? Yeah, I hinted to know. Yeah, Latin. It would have been Latin. How many of you would have understood Latin? The answer is probably 5% at the most. You only would have had a copy of this Bible if you were Bill Gates wealthy. Super wealthy. Could you have held one of these? So you know what Luther did is after the Roman Catholic Church excommunicated him, he had to go and live in a castle where somebody protected him for a year because the bounty was out on him. And he translated the Bible, the Latin Bible, into German, and he translated it into a dialect of German that was spoken in the North and the South. And then he got to a printing press, and he started printing Bibles. And he put the Bible in the hands of people in their own language, and it changed everything. Why? Because now the people could be intentional about their own growth and they could read the words of Jesus for themselves. That led to the King James Version about 100 years later, which in those days was called FAST. And so Luther is this transformational person because he wants people to live the faith and have, be intentional. And that's why today in churches like ours, now we're not Lutheran, we're United Methodist, and we have a Wesleyan background, but it all connects up on the family tree eventually. And here's the deal, friends. That's why we say to you, are you in a small group? Do you pray daily? Do you read the Bible on your own? Are you attending to your own health? Because when Luther put this book into the hands of people like you, and listen, this is something that had never been done, is Gina holding a Bible. You realize that in the 1500s? And by the way, you holding it would have been because you're female. Like this is, right? I'm talking real empowerment here. Reach up and grab a Bible out of your hymnal. If you're at home, you can get up and go get one. You've got four or five of them. Now, that stack of Bibles right there, those are the Bibles from Barbara Miner's office. If you're a pastor, you've got stacks of these things. Hold that Bible in your hands. Why? Because you're doing something that people in generations past never got to do. But as Spider-Man learned, with great power comes what? Great responsibility. And some of us have Bibles that have no cracks in the seam. Amen. Are you with me? The key, whether you're doing it here on this electronic device or whether you're doing it here in this book, the key is to actually read it. Why? That's where your growth happens. That's when you start thinking about what's coming out of your mouth, what's coming out of your heart, what you're doing, what you're not doing. And Lord knows all of us have a lot of sins we got to get rid of in this lifetime. Amen? Amen? So there's no Apostle Paul around here going, hey, I was blameless. Like, you do not have that pastor. Can I tell you that? But I'm sitting with a bunch of sinful people, and the whole goal of this together is to respond to the love of Jesus in such a way that we actually transform over time. So pull out your bulletin. Pull out your bulletin. And I want to challenge you today. I want you to see this phrase. Here's another Reformation phrase you need. It's called the priesthood of all believers. And that's what Luther talked about. This is another one of Luther's phrases, the priesthood of all believers. What does this mean? This means that I don't have to be your intermediary. I can hand Gina a Bible and she can read it for herself. Tim doesn't have to come to me for prayer. He can, but he doesn't need me to confess his sins. He can do that straight to God. But with great power comes great responsibility. I hate to quote Spider-Man so often, but it's true. And it's a helpful way to remember it. And friends, the priest of all believers says, you have to be responsible for you. You've got to be a self-feeder in this life. And friends, if you are not growing in your Christian faith, it is not my fault. It starts with you. So that's why this is a church that challenges you and pushes you. So look right here in your bulletin and what the bulletin, do you have one of those I can use? Not everybody got their bulletin out when I asked. I'm just saying, I don't want to talk about it. So, that's awful. See, I'm not a nice person, but Jesus is helping me. He's helping me grow. That was, to those of you online, I'm ashamed about my own behavior, mostly. Okay, grow. Number one, I'll ask God to guide me toward new opportunities for spiritual growth. So if you're sitting on the spiritual couch and you're like, Tom, I'm not ready to take a step, would you pray about taking a step? Amen, are you with me? Number two, I will become part of a small group that will help me grow spiritually. And this is when you actually sign up. You get beyond the good intention thinking and you sign up. And if you need to do that, talk to me or Barbara and we will put you in touch with Bill Gray and we're going to get you into the group. Number three, I will begin a daily discipline of prayer and reflection. Daily discipline, that's on your time, your Bible, your prayer. It's all available to you everywhere. Number four, this is a new step for me. Now, we sent you each week's guide we sent in one form in the mail, and I hope you've gotten that by now. And I want you to check it off. I want you to use that guide, and then you're going to bring that back in eventually. And we're going to look and see, is our church a church that really wants to grow? Now, when the service is over, y'all have the band come on back up. Today, after the service, if you're a person who's saying, you know what, Tom? I'm not really sure if I've ever accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Or maybe you're somebody who's like, I did it, but I definitely need to redo it. Because I need to be reminded of what you just said. Like when you said, you're really loved, you're already loved, I felt that was like new information. Then come on up here, and Barbara and I will be here in different spaces. We'll pray for you. Gina, would you help us do that? You would be comfortable doing that, right? Anybody else would be comfortable doing that? Gina's one of our congregational care ministers. I knew she'd be okay. Don't think I just put her on the spot. Anybody else? There's going to be somebody else that's going to come up and help us do that. Yeah, Allison's going to help us do that too. So, and Catherine, you do it too, all right? And we'll all be up here. So if you would like somebody to pray with you to affirm or reaffirm your love of Jesus, we'll do that up here this morning. All right? We're not going to pray about your knee surgery, as important as that is. We're just going to pray about accepting Christ this morning, because the rest you can do on your own.